Have you thought about how easy it is to fall in the trap of comfortable Christianity? You get so caught up in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, the waking up, going to work, coming home, going to sleep, that you get so exhausted that your thirsting for the Lord begins to wane. We just sang the song, and it was purely coincidental that Ryan led the song as the deer. And I want to point your attention to Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42 and verse 1, real quickly, as we get started. You know, sometimes when our life gets going just crazy, and you guys know how it is, you feel the hustle and bustle of life, that in everything just wears on you, tires you out. And in Psalm 42, verse 1, sometimes we don't have the attitude that we would like. Psalm 42 and verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. Sometimes we don't have that attitude. Sometimes we're not thirsting. Sometimes we aren't panting for the word of the Lord. And sometimes when we're so tired, when we're so exhausted, that our faith begins to wane. We're not as strong as we once were. And we may even fall into temptation. We've all sinned. We've all had those moments of weakness where we've all fall and sinned. And we look at passages like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you look at David, that great hero of faith who committed that sin with Bathsheba and shortly after writes that great psalm, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. When our love for Christ grows weak, as the song says, what do we do? We need to have a renewed relationship with God. We need to be drawn back to a closer relationship with our Creator and with our Savior. And with that in mind, I want to draw you just real quickly to Isaiah 40, verse 28. I promise we are going to get to Ezra. We are going to get to Ezra. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even young youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes we just need a spiritual renewal. Sometimes we see in our own life that we just get so weak, we need to be renewed. And as we look through the biblical story, we look at our heroes, the guys of days gone by. We look at people like Adam, who had a relationship with God. He had God walking with him in the Garden of Eden, and yet he got distracted. He fell. He got weak, and he fell over a fruit. Then we see a couple chapters later in Genesis, Noah, saved by the flood. And what's the first thing he does when he gets off the ark? He offers a sacrifice, but soon after that, he builds a vineyard and gets drunk. He got distracted. He needed a renewal. And then you look at Abraham. Abraham goes to Egypt. And in Egypt, he tells Pharaoh that his wife is his sister. A lie. He needed a time to be renewed. And though all of these characters I've mentioned, they enjoyed that relationship, but they faced a moment in time where they fell short and they needed that renewal. And what we see in the biblical story is God does not want partial followers. One of the themes we had last year was glorifying God. And one of the sermons Nick preached was about Nicodemus and how Nicodemus was told to follow Christ and give everything he had toward Christ. And then you see in the biblical story, great heroes of faith. Guys like Joseph. So far as I can tell in the biblical story, we don't see anything bad about Joseph. In fact, when he's tempted, when he has that moment of weakness, faced with that temptation with Potiphar's wife, what's he do? He runs the other direction. And then you see the Shema, what the Jews called the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord is God. You shall worship the Lord with all your might, with all your soul, with all your might. And what we see is God from the very beginning wanted his people to worship him with every ounce, with every fiber in their body. And then you look at Daniel. Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 said, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He's working for the king and is given all the bounty of the king's buffet, if you will. And yet he refused to defile himself. Dedicated people. People who didn't show they needed to be renewed, but they were challenged day by day. Daniel especially, what did he do? You guys know the story. He kept that solid relationship with God through prayer. And that's how he was daily, renewed. And then finally, I mentioned Nicodemus a moment ago, but Jesus entered into action with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Because no one can do the works you do unless you're sent from God. And Jesus goes, you're right. But unless you're born of water and the Spirit, unless you are completely and totally renewed, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then you look at the story of Israel. And their story is very much like ours. They had the gift of a relationship with God. They were God's chosen people. And yet, what did they do? They played the harlot. They played the prostitute with the idols. And they were eventually, finally, sent into exile. And that what brings us to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, they've been in exile for 70 years. The year is about 539 BC. And the world power is no longer Babylon, the nation that sent them into exile. It is Persia. And there's a man named Cyrus on the throne. He is a big man on campus, if you will. And in Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. What does it mean that Cyrus's heart was stirred? And what implications, what does this mean for us today? I mean, that's the big thing. We're not here just to read an old wives' tale, an old myth. We believe the words in this book have a meaning for us today, have an application for us today. And so I want us to think for a couple of moments tonight about that word stirred. What happens when God stirs hearts today? Think back a couple of weeks ago, Nick preached on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. What happened when Pharaoh's heart was hardened? He was destroyed. But here in Ezra chapter 1, Ezra and Nehemiah, the two books written after the exile, what happens when Cyrus's heart was stirred? The people of God were renewed. They were restored to their homeland in Palestine and could resume. And not only did the Lord renew the hearts of Cyrus, he stirred the hearts of two specific people we're going to look at a little bit tonight. And that's Ezra and Nehemiah. Two people who said, I'm going to devote my life to leading this renewal of the people of God back in their homeland in Palestine. In fact, throughout these books, throughout Ezra and Nehemiah, we're not going to read the entire books tonight. I threatened to preach till midnight. But I got a couple of rolls of the eyes when I said that. Throughout the book, you see the phrase, the hand of the Lord, or the hand of God was upon us, or upon Ezra, or upon Nehemiah, or upon somebody. And what that means is God's favor was upon them. God was working through Ezra and Nehemiah and other people during this time frame to restore Israel, to renew Israel, so they could worship him again in Palestine, in Jerusalem, the holy city of God. But for them to be renewed, a couple of things had to happen. God had to work, use his amazing power and his amazing grace to stir the heart of the king, to allow them to return, to stir the heart of leaders who would lead this return. So we're going to look at that tonight. First off, let's consider for a couple of moments, why was spiritual renewal required? Why did the king's heart need to be stirred? Why did leaders need to be restirred? First off, God promised to scatter them among the nations if they sinned. You guys know your Old Testament pretty well. God promised in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, that if you sin, God told them, I will scatter you among the nations. A couple centuries later, the children of Israel, they have their monarchy. They begin to fall away. And slowly but surely, these prophets start popping up saying, guys, if you don't turn around, you're going to be sent to exile. And another prophet, same message. And another prophet, the same message. And eventually, they were sent to exile. 70 years in Babylonian exile. And it was designed to discipline the people of Israel. So it wasn't because God hated them. It was a discipline to purify them because they needed to be made new. They needed to be renewed for a greater purpose that we'll look at here in just one moment. But more than that, God promised a renewal after exile. Go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the people where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So God not only said, judgment is coming if you don't turn around, if you don't repent, but he also said, once I punish you, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back into the fold once you have been renewed, once you have been purified. But unfortunately for the people in Ezra's day, there were two reactions to this. Two reactions to this possibility of a renewed relationship with God and a chance to go back home to Palestine. There were some who rejected it. They saw the opportunity to return to Palestine as too dangerous. The road from Mesopotamia, where they were in captivity, to Palestine, was hardly I-65. It was a road filled by enemies. It was a road filled by robbers. It would have been a dangerous road for anybody to take in the ancient world. And also, you had these Jews that during the 7 years of exile, God did not punish them by making them poor. We see Jews in exile that had extensive business practices, so much so that we see their names recorded some 2,500 years later in inscriptions. They were too busy with this world to see a need to be restored, to see a need to be renewed with God. There was, however, a remnant that longed to be renewed from with God. If you look at Psalm 137, Psalm 137, we'll begin in verse 4. Psalm 137, beginning in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites in the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. What we see here, the psalmist is crying out to God from exile, saying, don't let me forget Jerusalem. Help me stay focused on you. And then in Psalm 126, just a couple pages over in your Bible, Psalm 126, verse 2 and 3, when the Lord restored, we'll start in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Afterwards, after their relationship was renewed, they saw that relationship, that renewed relationship, as a reason for the surrounding nations to praise God. And so, what we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, about 50,000 or so people, and consider this, 600,000 people were counted, 600,000 men were counted in the census that we see in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, the last one, one of the last ones we see. Only about 50,000 people make the return journey. That's a remnant. That's a remnant of people who devoted their lives to serving God, to being a part of the renewal of the worship of Jehovah. They made that sacrifice. But spiritual renewal required God's power. How so? Well, it required God's power to stir the king's heart. God, as it says in Ezra 1, God stirred the king's heart. But more than that, 200 years before in Isaiah 44 and verse 28. Some 200 years before Cyrus was born, Isaiah pens this prophecy. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. And of the temple, your foundation should be laid. Thus says the Lord, 45 verse 1, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belt of kings, to open doors him before him that gates may not be closed. 200 years before he was born, God in his knowledge and his power knew that Cyrus would be born. And he knew that Cyrus would be a benevolent ruler. And he used his power to make sure Cyrus allowed the people to go home. He stirred his heart. And not only was Cyrus benevolent toward the Jews, he was benevolent toward the other nations too. You see, Cyrus, unlike the Babylonian and Syrian rulers before that, Cyrus saw being nice to all the people as a way to appease all the gods in his mind. So we see in what they call the Cyrus cylinder, a note, may all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities ask daily Bel and Nebo for a long life for me. He says, if I let all these gods go back to their homelands, it's better off that I'm going to end up with a long and happy life. I'm going to be prosperous because all these gods are going to be on my side. But it also took God's power to work through history to make sure that 70-year prophecy that we saw in Jeremiah 29 was fulfilled, and after 70 years they could go home. So God's power worked through history, worked through the hands of human history to arrange to make sure Cyrus was on the throne, and that Cyrus was on the throne after 70 years, and they were allowed to return to Palestine. And in Ezra 6:10, you see Darius has a similar mentality when he sends the people back to continue work on the temple. Ezra 6:10, it says that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. You see, these pagan kings, Cyrus and Darius, they didn't know Jehovah God. To him, he was just another god in a pantheon of gods. But they realized that accommodating all religions and providing royal support would help ensure peace and prosperity in their minds and the empire. And then finally, just a couple pages over in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra has just boasted about the power of God and how he can protect them. And they're allowed to go back. They're allowed to go back and continue rebuilding the city. Verse 21, consider this, he's just boasted about the power of his God. 8 verse 21, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we may humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. Ezra's just boasted to the king of Persia and said, my God can take care of me. He can work. He can protect all of us on this journey. He's boasted about that. Now he goes, I can't ask for detachment of soldiers. So they fast, they pray, and they put their trust in the Lord. And they arrive safely back in Palestine. But spiritual renewal required God's grace too. God had the power to work through history to free them, but he also had to have the willingness to free them, the grace to forgive their sins, to allow them to return to their homeland. And you look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 15. Daniel, realizing the 70 years are up, writes in Daniel chapter 9, praise to God, this prayer. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteousness, your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, for our sins and for our iniquities. And of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon the sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, verse 18, and see our desolation in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city, your people are called by your name. See, God had the power to let them go, but he also had to have the willingness, the mercy to forgive them of their sins, as Daniel points out. It also required the knowledge of God's word. They had to have spiritual leaders to lead that spiritual renewal in Israel. And you go to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra sets his mind to study the law, to obey the law, and to teach the law. Let me put it in English words. He wanted to know the law, he wanted to apply the law, and he felt compelled to teach the law to others, to spread that message to others. Without a spiritual leader leading a spiritual renewal, you're not going to get anywhere. It's like having a football team without a coach. You're not going to end up very good places. It also required the providence of God throughout this journey. You go back to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. Not only was Cyrus's heart stirred to release the people, but he also commands that the people of Persia give gifts, provide goods for the Jewish journey back to their promised land. See, God understood some of these people have been in captivity for a long time. And some of them, they didn't have the wealth they may have had. They're going to need extra goods to reestablish the temple worship. They're going to need extra goods to get them home on that journey. They're going to need extra goods so they can get the crops going, get the fields going, somebody take care of the cows as they're rebuilding their life in Palestine. And he provides that, as well as the goods for the sacrifice and the worship of Jehovah in Jerusalem. Renewal finally was required so God could be glorified. Spiritual renewal was needed to declare God's glory to a new generation. It had been 70 years since the people had been in Palestine. 70 years. An entire generation had died out. A new generation was born. They had not seen the temple. They didn't know what it looked like. They did not know how to worship God in the very temple that he was to be worshiped in. And so this new temple, this second temple, allowed God to be glorified again in Jerusalem. It was no longer a byword, as Daniel 9 talks about. In renewing Israel, restoring Israel back to Palestine, what does God show? God shows that he is in control. And when you look at post-exilic literature, that's the Jewish writings, the Old Testament that was written after the exile. You look at Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You're looking at some prophets. Haggai is one of them. Zechariah is, I believe, one of them. You're looking at those books. And one of the phrases you see throughout those books is the phrase God of heaven. And it's used some, I think, 19 times in those books. And what it shows is, as the Jews, after the exile, one thing the exile did, they never had a trouble with idols after that. They never did. They were done. And they so it shows an exalted understanding, a real understanding of God's holiness. And that second temple allowed God to be worshipped in his holy way there in Jerusalem. And finally, this is how it brings it home for us. Spiritual renewal was required for the fulfillment of the messianic hope. You guys remember Jack back in Genesis 3, that first messianic prophecy. That promised one that would crush the serpent's skull. And then the promise to Abraham, and then throughout Testament that weaves its way out through and in and out of the biblical story. Finally, the Jews had been sent away. But where's the Messiah supposed to come? He's supposed to come, be born in Bethlehem. But there's no Jews in Bethlehem. They've been taken away. So Jews have to be restored. They have to be renewed to Palestine for that to happen. Without Jews in Palestine, without this renewal, there could be no messianic fulfillment. No messianic birth in Jerusalem. Jesus could not be born in Jerusalem. He could not be raised in Nazareth. How could he be dying on the cross in Jerusalem if there were no Jews in Jerusalem? If it wasn't even a city, it was still a city in ruins. Think about that for a second. And what that did, what the renewal of the Jewish people in the post-exilic period, in this time frame with Ezra and Nehemiah did, is the people of the Jewish people, they saw God's faithfulness in the far past. They saw how God was faithful to their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, how he protected them in the Exodus. He saw how he gave them, protected them, and led them in the conquest. How he protected them during the period of the judges and the kings. They had seen his faithfulness in the far past. They had seen his faithfulness in the recent past, how he had redeemed them out of exile and had brought them back to Palestine. And now they looked forward for that ultimate redemption and that messianic hope. And now today, the messianic promise, the messianic renewal, promised Messiah, now has the opportunity to renew all people, Jew and Greek. And that's how we're renewed today, through that Messiah, through that promised one, that ultimate fulfillment of all these promises in the Old Testament, and what so much of post-exilic literature points to. And I think of Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel has the power of salvation. It has the power today to stir hearts. You look at Acts 2, verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. Jesus has just been crucified some 50 days earlier. And Peter, they're all gathered on Pentecost, and the men start speaking in tongues, and Peter starts to preach, and he gets to the climax in the sermon, and he says, this Jesus whom you have crucified, he is the Messiah, that messianic home. He is that fulfillment. And they are pricked in their hearts. If I may modernize it a little bit, their hearts were stirred. And they go, men and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter responds, repent and be baptized. Several chapters later in Acts chapter 16, Paul's gone over into Macedonia, and he's by a riverside, and he sees a young lady named Lydia who was worshiping God, and he opens the gospel to her, preaches the gospel, and the message of the gospel, the word of God, does what? It touches her heart. Her heart was stirred. And she obeys the gospel, and she too was baptized. And then finally in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 15. God's word tells of his desire. He wants everyone to have that renewed heart today. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but are to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Every day, our bodies are breaking down. Every day, we're going one day closer to that final day. But, what does it say in verse 15 and 16? His grace extends to more and more people. Verse 16. Our outer self is wasting away. We just talked about that. Our inner self can be renewed. How is our inner self renewed? By the message of the gospel. And now that renewed heart is necessary for a relationship with Jesus Christ today. So I want to issue a couple of challenges, a couple of quick things this morning. First off, for those of you who have put on Christ in baptism, I want you to consider this. How is your renewed relationship with Christ going? Are you living the kind of life you need to be to attract others to the message of the gospel? Or are you struggling with the cares of this world, the hustle and bustle of life? I want to challenge you this week to focus more on Christ. Pray more. Read your Bible more. Do something that helps you grow closer to your Creator. I want to ask you to be like those in the return from the exile who were willing to make sacrifices to be renewed and to help with this renewal. You know, they left that comfortable home in Babylon to go to Palestine. I want you to be willing to go out of your comfort zone a little bit, maybe, to tell the gospel to somebody. To tell somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then finally, for those who aren't Christians, I want to ask you this question. Do you need to begin a new relationship, a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ? If you need to renew your relationship right now, come forward as we stand and sing.